The Bible says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Sin. It is the Christian's greatest enemy. It is something that we who belong to Christ battle with every day in thought, in word, and in deed. Though we have been declared righteous by Christ, standing justified in His name before the sight of God, we are still being allured to that which is ungodly. We are tempted with thoughts of lust, feelings of anger, and acts of hypocrisy. Though God's children have been saved from the penalty of sin, they have not yet been delivered from the presence of sin and will not be delivered from the presence of sin until death comes or the Lord returns. And so we must begin considering this text and the ferocious fight against sin by acknowledging first the reality of the battle that we face with this enemy called sin. If we pretend that it does not exist, we are going to fail and we are going to fall. If we treat sin lightly, we are going to be slain by it. And so we acknowledge first, looking at this text, the reality of battling sinful temptations. Jesus in this text declares to us that we will be tempted with that which is wrong, that which is unbiblical, that which is ungodly. We will be drawn to that which is contrary to God's holy word. Jesus is telling us this because He, above all people, knows the seriousness of the spiritual battle that we are in. Jesus saw the tempter tempt Adam and Eve in the garden. Jesus saw the enticer tempt godly young Joseph in Potiphar's home. Jesus saw David give way to sexual temptation when he gazed upon beautiful Bathsheba. Jesus knows that Satan is after his disciples. Jesus will eventually tell Peter, before Peter's denial, that Satan is desiring to sift Peter as wheat. The enemy stands at the door and knocks and is waiting for Peter to fail. It was Satan who wanted Job, the one who feared God and turned away from evil, to curse God. It was Satan who wanted Job to accuse God of being evil and ultimately abandon his faith in God. It was Satan who came mightily upon King Saul as an evil spirit and persuaded Saul to throw spears at David, the man after God's own heart, and after his own son, Jonathan. And it is the enemy who is as a roaring lion who prowls around for followers of God to devour. He is looking for followers of God to devour. Listen, church, we have an enemy. And he is real. And he is strong. And the enemy uses every weapon he has to ruin our testimony and to keep us from fervently seeking the Lord and to live after holiness. This enemy, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, will use this fallen world to entice us to do evil. And that's why the Apostle John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world is not of God, but is of the devil. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The devil is using the world's system to allure Christians unto himself. And our enemy does what he can to rouse our sinful flesh so that we might give way to sinful actions. Now we confess the devil is not sovereign. God is sovereign. And the devil cannot be blamed for our sinfulness. We are fully responsible for the consequences of our actions. Yet it is true that the devil is doing everything he can to steal your heart and mind away from that which is godly. He is doing everything he can to get you to question God's goodness. He is doing everything he can to get you to defy God's authority. He is doing everything he can for you to doubt God's word. Just look at how the devil tempted the perfect Prince of Peace in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 teaches us that the devil is very energetic. The devil is not partial in who he tempts. He tempted the very sinless Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. If thou be the Son of God, take these stones and turn them into bread. The devil's relentless, and he is cruel. We look at the battle with sin, and the greatest missionary in Christianity, in Romans chapter 7, speaking of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, one who was set to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, one who wanted to fervently serve the Lord and strive for eternal things, says this, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Modern day translation, Paul is saying, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And the things that I want to do, those things that I know God wants me to do, I don't find myself doing. Paul is saying that there's a spiritual war going on, and this war not happens only from without in the world, but it happens from within, within the flesh. And Paul would tell the Galatian believers that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This is a struggle that we can all relate to. There are times that we are tempted to be self-consumed and forget about the needs of others. There are times that we become tempted to give way to laziness, putting off tasks that we know we should do, which leads to the sin of wastefulness, throwing away the time and the life that God has given us rather than using it for God's glory. There are times that we are tempted to slander. We are tempted to sinfully criticize and gossip and burst out in anger and look with sinful lust, and our list goes on and on. We know if we are born again Christians, just because we are in Christ, the battle does not go away. And so the question we want to ask and answer tonight is how can we have how can we have victory over sinful temptation? And this is what the Lord addresses in our text this evening. And we must see first that there is a way to be victors in the battle. That's where we begin. Christ not only teaches us of the reality of sinful temptation, but Christ is teaching us in this text first and foremost that we can be victors rather than victims in the fight against sinful temptation. We do not have to be casualties on the battlefield of faith. We do not have to be statistics of those who used to be fervent for the Lord. We can be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And we ask how? How is this done? What are the steps? What actions do we need to apply in our life to ensure that we are not slain by sin? Well, let's look at the remedy toward dominating sinful temptation. And the remedy is here. Verses 43 through 47. Jesus says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off." Verse 45, "And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off." Verse 47, "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out." There it is. 3-point sermon. You wonder why preachers preach 3 points. Right there, Jesus just did it. The remedy toward dominating sinful temptation is twofold. Number one, acknowledge. Number two, act. Number one, acknowledge that you have an inclination towards sin. And as you acknowledge that and you want to keep from that, then you act upon it. You stay away from it and you remove it from your life. Number one, you recognize and then you remove. You recognize what is offending you, what's causing you to stumble, what's causing you to give way to sin, and then you destroy it. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying the way to be victorious over sinful temptations is through removing sinful temptations. The Lord is speaking in a graphic and metaphorical manner. If thine hand offend thee, cut it off. Jesus is not literally saying you need to take a sword and dismember yourself. But He is showing the seriousness of it. If thy foot offend thee, if your foot is leading you to sinful ways, you need to cut it off. If it is your eyes that is leading you to do that which is wrong, pluck it out. And through a strong figure of speech, Jesus is saying that we need to give up anything that stands between God and us. Whatever pain the sacrifice may cost us. Now, first and foremost, Christ here is speaking of salvation. Look at the context. He says, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed and having two hands go into hell." So Jesus is saying you need to be aware of these sinful temptations because these sinful temptations can take you to hell. And He's speaking of salvation. The believer doesn't go to hell. The believer is safe in the hands of Christ. But here's the evangelistic efforts of Christ again. Here's Christ dealing with the soul of man. Christ is saying that there are sins that need to be resisted in this life because sins have a way of dominating the heart and mind and keeping one from receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off, because it's better to enter into everlasting life halt than having 2 feet be cast into hell. Jesus saying, if alcohol is your God, and you love it more than God, and you give alcohol more time and energy more than God, Jesus is saying, get rid of it. Pour it down the sink. If you don't, it may be the very thing that keeps you from becoming a Christian. Jesus is saying, if television or the iPhone or the iPad is your God, and it keeps you from striving to enter into the narrow gate, Jesus is saying, take a hammer and destroy it, so that you might search the Scriptures and find eternal life. Jesus is saying, if a relationship with another individual is your God and that relationship is preventing you from yielding your allegiance to Jesus Christ, then get rid of it. And Jesus is saying, you must be ferocious in fighting for your soul. So you can take this morning's message of striving to enter into the narrow gate and this message of Christ now about the ferociousness of seeking after God and parting ways with sin and pull them together. Jesus is saying, get rid of anything and everything that keeps you from finding rest for your soul. So the application is first and foremost for unbelievers. If you're here this morning as an unbeliever, or this evening as an unbeliever, and you know not God, and you have distractions, physical distractions that are keeping you from knowing Christ, get rid of them, abandon them, and strive to enter into the narrow gate, lest you die in your sin and spend forever in hell where the fire shall never be quenched. Again, the warning's there. As it was this morning, there's coming a day where the door is going to be shut. The door of mercy, the door of opportunity is going to be closed. And you will knock and not find the Lord. So seek the Lord while He may be found. But this teaching also applies to Christians. Jesus is telling His followers that they must burn the bridges that lead them to sin. There are bridges that we cross that lead us to sin. The bridge is the temptation. And Jesus is telling us to burn those bridges, those pathways that lead us to do wrong. And I've told you before of when I was a new babe in Christ and I had a real liking for a particular style of music that was very ungodly. And as I began to sit under the teaching of God's Word and the Holy Spirit growing me in the faith, I understood through the principles of God's Word that Christians are to be separated. They are to be sanctified. And this particular music was a poison to my soul. The more I listened to it as a new Christian, the more I began to abhor it. And the Lord brought me one point on a Sunday after the Sunday morning sermons to a point where I knew I needed to forsake this. It was wrong, it was ungodly, and it was hurting me, it was stealing my joy. And so I took a pile of worldly CDs, put it in the trash bag, went to the local gas station, and parted ways with it. And that's what I did. I had to cut off the temptation. I had to set fire to that bridge. I had to get them away from my sight at once. And though I did not understand the text before us in Mark chapter 9, but the Lord through His Spirit taught me that we must deal with sin by amputation. Now let me get real personal and detailed. Men, if you are tempted to give way to sexual lust, you are not just to sit there and pray and do nothing. You are to do something about it. You are to change the channel, install an internet filter, refuse to watch movies and shows that have any sexual connotation to it, cancel your cable TV, or destroy your computer completely. That's what Jesus is saying. It's better to part way with the laptop than to give way to sexual sin. If you are involved on a sports team that plays on Sundays, or social groups that meets during the preaching times, you're to disregard it. There were godly teenagers in the youth group that I was associated with as a new Christian, and there were Christians growing in the Lord, and they came to the understanding, I can't play soccer on Sundays because Sundays are for the Lord. And so they had to go to their coach and their team and say, I'm sorry, but I can't play on Sundays because I need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they cut off that sport that they loved. And God blessed them for it. If you have friends who like to gossip, friends who like to waste time, friends that criticize other Christians, friends who influence you in the wrong way, how are you to deal with it? You are to cut off the relationship. If social media causes you to waste time, focus on yourself, what are you to do? Get rid of it. If the sin that so easily besets you is covetousness, and every time you see something, you just have to buy it, your theme song for life is da-da-da-da, charge, and you just charge everything. You spend money here and spend money there and you end up in debt and you cannot give sacrificially to the Lord's work. You need to stop going to the stores. Stop going out to eat. Because it's a temptation. And we could go on with 1,000 different specific sins and struggles and temptations that Christians face on a daily basis and how they can have victory over those sins. But you surely apprehend the principle that Jesus is bringing to our attention here. And the principle is burn the bridges that lead you to sin. And somebody may say tonight, I cannot do such things. Cut off my friends. Cut off social media. Cut off music. I cannot. And I say, you must. You must. That's what Jesus is saying here. You must. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon earth. Kill them, destroy them, abort them. What are these things? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walk sometime when ye lived in there. But Paul says you don't walk anymore. And Paul says that if you belong to Christ, you must kill sin. You must crucify the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Now notice in Jesus' metaphorical language, this language of amputating and plucking out, that amputation hurts and is costly. Cutting off your own hand will cause you to say, ouch, I've never tried it, but I can only imagine. Plucking out your own eye with a pair of scissors is going to cause a lot of pain. The CDs I threw away were valued at a couple hundred dollars. When you cut yourself off from the sinful temptation of this life, it's not going to be easy, but it will be worth it. Let me remind you of those sorcerers in Ephesus who used curious arts. Paul came into Ephesus preaching the kingdom of Jesus Christ, preaching repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there were those who practiced divination, those who practiced curious arts. They practiced satanic magic. And previous to their salvation, they had books that taught them regarding this sinful, dark art. And when they came to faith in Christ, those who believed the message of salvation brought their occultic books. And when they brought their occultic books together, they burned them before all men. And they counted the price of these books and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. What did they do? They amputated themselves. That's the old life. We need to burn the bridges. We don't want to be tempted at all. And so let's burn it. Did it cost them? It cost them a lot of money. Did they say, well, let's put it on Craigslist. At least we can get a little bit of money and then give it to the church. No. They didn't want others to be tempted either. Burn it. There are some Christians who need to go home and burn their music. They need to burn their DVDs. They need to deal with their sin. They need to burn their romantic novels, causing them to think wrong. And this is Christianity. The Bible says after these men who came to Christ burned their books, the Bible says, so grew the word of God and prevailed. And I can't help but think, perhaps God's word is not prevailing in churches today because Christians are not serious about seeking after holiness. Christians like Jesus and their sin, and they refuse to get rid of their sin, so God's word is not prevailing. So how do we deal with sin and sinful temptations? We recognize it, and we remove it. And before that, we resolve in our hearts not to give way to sinful temptation. Like David said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them which turn aside. It will not cleave to me. There was a resolve in his heart at least to strive to walk on the straight and narrow path. If there's no resolve to do right, we're just wandering along, looking at everything and just hoping that we'll end up right. But we need to set our feet, set our toes to holiness. Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes. I made a promise with mine eyes. How then shall I look upon a maid? How then shall I look upon a virgin with lust? Because I've made a covenant with my eyes before God. I'm not going to give way to such sin. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Joshua said, as for me, in my house, we will serve the Lord. He doesn't care what others are going to do, but he is going to resolve to serve the Lord from his heart. So even before recognizing and removing, we need to resolve in our hearts now that we're going to strive toward holiness and obedience. Martin Luther again says, you cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. You cannot help temptations being set before your eyes, but you can help temptations building a nest on your heart. You can help sinful temptations growing in your life. You can't abort sin in the immediate thought and mortify it so it doesn't give way to an action. So we need to resolve. And then with this, we need to also regard sin as sinful. We need to see sin as exceeding sinful. And this is the way Joseph was victorious over his sin with Potiphar's wife. His response to this woman who sought to allure him to sexual sin was, how shall I sin and do this great wickedness before God? And Joseph understood sin not only on a horizontal level, but on a vertical level. Joseph understood that sin was a leech. And when sin, as a leech, attaches to the spiritual life, it must be dealt with immediately, because sin as a leech will seek to steal our joy and our hope and our peace, and it will steal our wisdom and understanding that is biblical. And so if we don't let leeches grow and steal our spiritual life, we pluck them off and we destroy them constantly. Sin is a poison, and we need to regard it as a spiritual poison. So we resolve. And we regard, but then we rely. Who do we rely on? We rely upon the Lord. The Christian life is not lived out by the power of self. It's not the power of positive thinking. You do not psych yourself up in the mirror saying, I can do it today. No, the Christian life is to be lived out by the power of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 15, without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, you cannot have victory over sin and sinful temptation. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ and His power, which strengtheneth me. I am weak, but He is strong. If I trust in my own self, I'm going to fall 1,000 times. But if I lean on the Lord and His power, He will strengthen me from within. And we say sometimes too, the sinful temptations of this life, who is sufficient for these things? we're constantly bombarded and the darts of sin come daily in your thoughts and you just feel so attacked. And we say, who's sufficient for these things? And our answer is our sufficiency is of the Lord. We rest in Him. We walk in Him. We abide in Him. We fill our mind with Christ. We cannot live for Christ without Christ. And we cannot live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our paraclete. He's our helper. He's our comforter. He's the one that strengthens us. The Spirit has given us His Word, which is the sword. And as we battle the fight of temptation, we take up the sword of the Spirit and we fight. And the sword is a weapon of offense and defense. And we are sanctified through His truth, the Word of God. And so we depend on the Holy Spirit to help us. And I want you to see in this text that the Christian life is not passive, but it is active. It's not enough for you just to believe in Christ and sit back and relax. It's not enough for you to just believe in Christ, to sit back and wait till the Lord's return. You must act. You must strive. You must fight. You hear the fighting words in the Scriptures? Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Paul says to Titus, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, so that you can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and strive to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul told the Roman believers, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit, do you see the help of the Spirit? If you live through the Spirit and you mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit, you shall live. The Christians who fall are the Christians who fail to be active in this fight. And they just think, well, if God wants it to happen, He'll make it happen. I don't have to read my Bible. I don't have to pray. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to deny myself. And they push away the very things that God has given them as a help, and they fall flat on their face. The just man does fall 7 times, but he gets back up again. We're in a boxing match, and the enemy is there with his sin. And sometimes the enemy will knock us down, but we need to get up and persevere. We're in a race, and sometimes in a race we seek to jump the hurdles of sin and sinful temptation, and we fall flat on our face. What should we do? Stay down? No, get up. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, and you persevere. Persevere toward eternal life. Depend upon the Lord's help. Confess your wrongdoing and keep going. Our third and final point is the reason for such a ferocious fight against sinful temptation. Why? Why should we fight so ferociously? Why does Jesus set these principles before our eyes? Well, let me give you 2 motivations. We should fight sin with such ferociousness for the cause of our own testimony. Look at verse number 50. Jesus says, salt is good. But if the salt have lost his saltiness or saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Jesus told the believers on the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the salt of the earth. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. But it's possible for salt to lose its savor. It's possible for our light to be hidden under sin. And Jesus has called us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. But when we give way to sin, our light becomes diminished. And we do not glorify God. And we do not have a testimony that is true before the eyes of the world. Listen, others may not read their Bibles, but they're reading your life. We don't want to lose our saltiness. We don't want our light to be diminished. We don't want to lose our saltiness before the eyes of our children, before the eyes of our family. And we don't want to lose our saltiness before the eyes of other Christians. We don't want to be a stumbling block to new believers and those who are fighting alongside of us. And we surely don't want to lose our saltiness before the lost and dying world that needs Christ. That's the motivation for this, for the ferociousness of dealing with our sin, because it has a direct effect of how we reach others for Christ. And if we live sloppy lives and sinful lives, it will cause the world to blaspheme our God. This is your God. This is Christianity. This is the power of God unto salvation. You can have it, they say. I want nothing to do with it. So we need to fight ferociously against sinful temptation for the sake of our own testimony. We are image bearers of God, and we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ if we are born again. We go into this world with a big letter C on our chest, which signifies Christ. And if we give way to sin, we are showing that Jesus Christ is sloppy. Jesus Christ is unworthy to live for. Jesus Christ cares less how we live. But then we need to fight ferociously against sinful temptation because of Christ's love. Because of His sacrifice for us. Spurgeon said, "If I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me if I daily consorted with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart? Surely I too must be an accomplice in his crime." Spurgeon said, "Sin murdered Christ. Will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it?" So motivation for fighting ferociously against sin is the very cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The very work of atonement that He has made for our sin. Christ Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Christ died so that we might become holy. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so how can we hug and adore that which killed our Savior? And so a motivation for amputating, a motivation for resisting, a motivation for being resolved in our walk with God is keeping the cross of Jesus Christ always before our eyes. Constantly reminding ourselves daily of why Christ Jesus died. Paul says, "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." So Paul uses this as a motivation for the Corinthian believers. He says, you ought to live for Christ because Christ died for you. Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us. It grips our hearts. It brings to us thanksgiving. It brings to us a deep gratitude. And the love of Christ constrains us to do right, to fight sin and pursue holiness. So I conclude this evening by asking, how is your fight with sin? Is sin killing you, or are you killing sin? Are you conquering or being conquered? The fight of sin will not let up or leave. The fight will continue until our Lord returns or until the day of your death, but you must keep fighting. So fight on. A new week is ahead of us. New temptations, new pits that the enemy will lay before us. But keep this passage before your eyes. Remember your testimony. And remember, more importantly, the cross of Jesus Christ and His love, His mercy, His grace, His goodness, and His willingness to save your sin-soaked soul. Let's pray.